1 Samuel 18. Let me just say a word concerning the men's chorus tonight. I'm looking forward to these brethren singing tonight in the meeting. And this morning I want to speak on one of the characters that was intimate with David, a man by the name of Jonathan. Tonight I'm going to speak on another Bible character by the name of Joab. And I was hoping that our brother Alan Myers would minister the word tonight, for we all enjoy brother Alan. But he says, no, I'm singing in the chorus. I want to hear you, so I can't get him to speak tonight. But I'm looking forward to the chorus. It's quite a large chorus, by the way. And I'm expecting if you all come tonight, this place will be full, in spite of all that are on vacation today. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass when he, that is David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother James Farlow, who happens to be with us from Florida, to lead our hearts into the presence of the Lord. Brother James.
Our Father, we thank you once again for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for each and every one who shows us one to hear our precious word. Lord, we think about those Christians from this meeting who are on the road traveling during vacation. That we read the little book from Lord Jones and many prayers left on that. We very much before the Lord at this time, as did I would ask for his own precious will. For the Cook family, later, brothers, run away yesterday. We pray for them, Lord. God work with how they'll get on the way in their life. As people, comfort for the family. Father, for the words we're hearing this morning, we would ask you that would illuminate our eyes to what we might see. The spiritual eyes is taken in. All of our glory. We pray for you tonight.
Amen. The two past Lord's Day evenings, we studied, I believe, one of the most serious doctrines in the whole of Scripture, the doctrine of hell. I don't know when, in my own soul, I was moved by my studies and in the presentation of the Word of God, as I was when I studied and spoke on the doctrine of hell. A good number of people have come to me since and asked me to repeat the messages on hell. And they said, please do it on a Sunday morning. Now, today was not a good time because half of our people are gone. So, in a few weeks from now, one of these Lord's Day mornings, I'm going to bring this series. It's difficult. Last Sunday night I preached straight 50 minutes. And I don't get that kind of time on a Sunday morning. A few months ago I presented a subject, the glory of God, on three Sundays. I preached that message to a group of particular Baptist preachers and what it took me three Sunday mornings to get over here, I got over there going straight for just about 50 or 55 minutes. So I'm going to have to divide that message or the messages on the subject of hell somehow in order to fit it into the time period of Sunday morning. But it's so necessary. It is necessary, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Now, as we look at Jonathan and the characters that surrounded David, David was king. He was anointed to be king. And all the men that were around David either rose or fell according to their relationship to David. And in our day to day, every one of us, we either rise or fall according to our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is presented in Scripture as the greater David, or David's greater son. It is quite interesting when we take a look at these characters that were united with David in his struggles, in his kingdom, and then relate them to our own relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a day coming when the one who, like David, was rejected is going to be coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our relationship to him now in his rejection depends upon our position in the day when he's coronated. Now, he has been coronated by God the Father, but there's a day coming when the whole universe is going to acknowledge that he indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's pray. Our Father, as we open thy precious word and as we take a look at Jonathan, we pray that we may see ourselves. And thou wilt enable us by thy grace to behold the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us now from anything that would in any way distract us or detract us from giving him that honor that is truly due unto him. We look to thee and we ask thee to graciously speak to all our hearts. Magnify thyself in our midst for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jonathan was a crown prince of Israel. Jonathan was the eldest son of Saul, Israel's first king, and as such, he was a crown prince with great mental gifts. This we can say of Jonathan. But he was not only possessed with great mental gifts, but he was possessed of great moral qualities. Jonathan was a handsome man. He was full of nerve and he was full of heart. He was a pride of the army and he was a darling of the common people of Israel. Jonathan knew that he was not going to be king, however. And Jonathan knew who would be king. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's the crown prince. He knows that he's not going to be king, but he knows who he's going to be king. And Jonathan anticipated the day when David would reign as king over Israel. And he told him so. And beloved, you and I who have been saved by the grace of God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, we await the day when he's going to be coronated. We're looking forward to the day when we shall behold him in all his glory. For when he returns, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. What was it about David that drew Jonathan to him? That he was willing to step aside and say, David, I'm not worthy to be king, but you are. What was it? And you know, friends, if we can grasp that, we have something. And I want to take up two things this morning. First of all, when Jonathan's love for David was realized, that's the first. When his love for David was realized, first of all, it was because of the nature of David. It was David's nature that caused Jonathan to love him. First of all, it was the nature of his coming. The nature of his coming. For Jonathan met David at a battle. It was at the Battle of Elah, when the Philistine had come forth and challenged the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. Give me a champion. Give me someone to fight me. And everybody in Israel's army, from the king and Jonathan to every other person in the army, they were shaking in their boots. No one was there who was able to go out and meet Goliath of Gath, the nature of his coming. You see, David was sent to the army. I like that. His father Jesse called him from tending the sheep. That's what David was. And the 78th Psalm tells us that God took David from the sheepcotes, from following the ewes great with young, to feed his people Israel. And he fed them according to the skillfulness of his hands, and he led them according to the integrity of his heart. He was taken from the sheep, and his father gave him provisions to go and see his brethren and return and tell him how the battle's going with the Philistines. You know, and what happened when David came? Just what happened to our Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, we read, when our Lord came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He wasn't received by his own. When David came and he greeted his brothers said to him, what are you doing here? Who told you to come here? You come to see the battle. We know the naughtiness of your heart. He wasn't received by his brothers. But while David was there, he heard this great champion of the Philistines roar at Israel and everybody tremble. And David said, who is he? And I was big. And he had five big brothers. Or four big brothers, excuse me. But David said, who is he that can defy the armies of the living God? Why is everybody trembling? The nature of his coming. Our blessed Lord came to his own, and his own received him not. And David, when he heard the giant of Gath cry out and defy the armies of the living God, David said, I'll go. I'll go meet him. I'll go meet him. The nature of his coming. Oh, think of it. That must have impressed Jonathan. He didn't come with any fanfare. So our Lord. When our Lord came, there wasn't a great crowd waiting for him to come. He came silently. He came quietly. But he was rejected. So was David. But then there's a second part of David's nature. Not only the nature of his coming, but there was a nature of his character. You see, Jonathan was a real man. Jonathan had won a great victory over the Philistines at the Battle of Geba in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Jonathan had won a great victory. But when he looked at David, he saw in the character of David, here's a man that's different. He's not shaking in his boots, and he's just a lad. All of Israel trembled when Goliath of Gath cried, and he had done it for 40 days. When you looked at David, the scripture says he was ruddy. He was of a goodly countenance. And Saul looked at him, the king. And you remember, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. If anybody should have gone to meet the giant, it was another giant. King Saul was a giant of a man. He was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. So says the scripture. But King Saul was afraid of the giant. And he looked at David. And he made the expression, whose stripling is this? to just a little boy, just a lad, a young teenager, maybe 16 years of age. Who is he? And as he brings David near, David says, I'll go down and meet the giant. I'll go down and meet him in the valley of Elah. Saul said, you're not able to go, David said. Because a lion took one of my lambs, and I slew the lion, and I delivered the lamb out of his hand. And there's a bear took one of the lambs, and I slew the bear. He slew the lion, and he slew the bear. Nobody knew about that. That was all in secret. The Word of God says, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, and thy Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Most of us are so anxious to be rewarded openly. God says it's what you do in secret that's most important. God saw what he did in secret. God knew what he was like in secret when no eyes were looking. And it was just a lamb. It was only a little lamb that he protected that was in the paw of the lion. Are the lambs precious to us, friends? Just a lamb. And he went and he delivered the lamb and he slew the lion. Oh, the character of our Lord Jesus. Take a good look. When we see David, we see David's greater son. Now God would use David openly if he could slay the lion and the bear in secret. Who is Goliath? He says, he's no more than the lion or the bear that I've already killed. Let me go down. Let me go down. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. And as David drew near, the scripture says he ran toward the giant. He just reached in his pocket and took one of the stones he had picked out of the brook. The scripture says he picked 5 stones out of the brook. See, David was a smart boy. He knew the giant had 4 brothers. And he went prepared for them all. There's a day, beloved, when our blessed Lord met a greater giant in the wilderness. He met Satan himself. Oh yes, he had 5 stones in his bag too, but it only took one of them. For when our Lord met the giant Satan in the wilderness, he had 5 stones in his bag. He had Genesis, he had Exodus, he had Leviticus, he had Numbers, and he had Deuteronomy, the 5 books of Moses, and he only needed Deuteronomy. That's the only one he used. He quoted 3 times from the book of Deuteronomy, and he defeated the enemy. But as David drew near to Goliath, I wonder what Jonathan thought when he saw that young man. He saw him going down there to meet the giant. He could have said to himself, he's going in my place. I should be going down there, but he's going there for me. And as he saw David run toward him, reach in his bag and get a stone and put it in his sling and swing it around his head and let it fly. And then the poor giant had to say, I believe I got a headache. For he did, and down he went. And then he saw David returning to the camp with the head of the giant in his hand and the sword of Goliath in the other hand. What a picture. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Christ, when he died for our sins, he destroyed him who has the power of death through death. Our Lord submitted himself to death through death. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And when David came back with the head of Goliath in his hand, and the sword in the other, and the sword is the power of death, they were now in the hands of David. David is the rightful king. David is the rightful ruler. He has been victorious over the enemy. Oh, my friend, the nature of David's character. You know, beloved, there's something about the character of Christ. When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, God opened the heavens on two occasions and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Have you examined him who took your place in death at Calvary's cross? God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when you take the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel by Matthew, you begin with his pedigree in chapter 1. Then you move into his perfections in chapter 2. And you could go, and his principles in chapters 5 and 6. And you can go right down through the whole of the Gospel. And God says, "Have you taken a look at my Son? Take another look at him. Here's the Gospel of Mark. This is my beloved Son, the character of my Son. Have you taken a good look at him in Matthew and Mark? Here's another look. Read the Gospel by Luke. Have you examined my Son? Oh, here's another look. Take a look at the Gospel of John. The character of our blessed Lord. There is none like unto him." Beloved, prefigured and pictured by David as he met the giant there in the valley. Beloved, the soul of Jonathan was knit to David, and so the souls of the Lord's people are knit to Jesus Christ as we realize what he did for us there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, as we realize it was there that we were crucified with him. It was there that we died. It was there that the debt was paid, and Jesus paid it all. Jonathan's love for David was realized by the nature of David's coming, and then by the nature of David's character, but finally, by the nature of David's conquests. Concerning our blessed Lord, we read in Matthew 27, sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched David. They watched David as he went down into the camp of the Philistines, and as he met the giant. And this is what he's written about our Lord. When David went down and he met the giant, Jonathan could say, "He took my place. I should be going down. I am the one. He's taking my place." David went down alone. No one in Israel was willing to go with him. No one in Israel could go with him. For the heart directs the steps. And where the heart is wrong, the steps are wrong. It's the desires of the heart that direct the steps. And David went alone. He went alone. The nature of David's conquest. And when David slew the giant, it meant victory for the nation of Israel. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the giant held the nation of Israel in bondage. The king's son, and everyone else. It was only David who could deliver them. All friends, when Jonathan saw this, the crown prince of Israel said, "I don't deserve to be king. Another deserves it, even David." Now, we need to take another look. Not only when Jonathan's love for David was realized, the when has to do with the Battle of Elah, when he was victorious over the giant. But now let us notice how Jonathan's love was revealed. How was his love revealed? And that's what you have in the passage that we read together. You see, the Battle of Elah is in chapter 17. What took place after the battle is in these verses in chapter 18. How is Jonathan's love revealed? You see, true love, friends, is measured by a gift. True love is measured by the gift. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It is the gift that determines the love and that measures the love. And that little word, so, just two letters, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Jonathan, as he stands before David and they make a covenant, Jonathan says, "David, you're the one who should be the king. And I'm going to prove it." For we read in verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him." Jonathan, because he was the crown prince of Israel. Jonathan, because he was the king's son. He wore the king's robe. He wore the robe of the king. And he took off his garment, his robe, and he gave it to David. "David, you deserve to reign." This was the robe of the king. This speaks of his position. His position. He gave it to another, even to David. Oh, let me ask you, are you proud of your position today that you occupy? Are you proud of your position? Have you ever given it to David? Our greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The position you occupy, have you given it to him? This is a day when we're so proud of everything. Have we given it to him? His position, "I'm the king's son, but I'm giving it to you. This is something special, but I don't deserve it. It's for you." You see, love is measured by its gift. Let me ask you a question. Your position, have you given it to Christ? Have you yielded it to him? Out of love because of what he did for you there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he destroyed the giant, friend. He's the only one who could. He's the only one who can give life and give it abundantly. He destroyed the giant. Like Jonathan, have we given him our position? But more than that, he gave him his garments. That's his possession. What Jonathan was really saying to David is, "I really don't own anything. I forfeited everything to Goliath. We were all as dead men before Goliath. I forfeited everything. The only reason I have anything today in Israel is because you defeated the enemy. And the only reason that you can claim anything, my friend, is because of the victory of Calvary's cross. There isn't anything else. There isn't any other reason. And you may boast of what you possess, but I'd like to talk with you 5 minutes after you've died and ask you how much you really have. Oh, we can boast that we possess this and we possess that and we possess something else. But do we? No. We don't. 5 minutes after we're gone, we don't have a thing. In fact, a couple seconds after we're gone, we don't have a thing. We're stripped. And Jonathan realized that and he said, "Oh, everything I have, Lord, David, I give it to you." You know, there's only one group of people that can talk about having something after they die. It's those who have come to Christ in simple faith and have been made heirs and joined heirs with him by virtue of the fact that they've been redeemed by his precious blood. That's the only people who are heirs and joined heirs with him. And for those who have been redeemed, the whole of the universe is ours. And all those things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the closing verses. For Paul, when he writes, he says to them, "So then, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter," that means ministering gifts to the church, "or the world," boy, or life, or death. Death is ours. Death is our servant. We're no longer a servant to death, but death becomes our servant to take us into the presence of God. What a difference. What a difference. The world is ours. There's a big difference between we possessing the world and the world possessing us. There's a big difference. And you see, Jonathan realized, I forfeited everything I had. I forfeited everything I had, and so did we in Adam. When Adam sinned, every one of us were in Adam, and every one of us forfeited everything we had, whether we liked it or not. Oh, we may boast about what we've accumulated. Doesn't mean a thing. For Adam had far more than all of us. He had it all. Adam had all the oil. He had all the gold. He had all the platinum. He had everything. Adam was the federal head of the earth. And he forfeited it all. And our Lord, the last Adam, he comes in the picture and he slays the giant. And it's only as we have a relationship with him that we can know that we are heirs and joint heirs with him by virtue of the fact that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Calvary's cross. Jonathan, he looked at David and he said, here, I'll give you all my garments. I'll give you my possessions, for that's what it stood for. But then we go a step further. He gave him his sword. He gave him his sword. That was his protection. That was his protection. Oh, this means to be willing to give up our right of self-defense. Boy, I tell you, if you want to learn where a believer stands, you watch them defend themselves. Self-defense. Have you given up your sword of self-defense? Lord, thou art my defense. Thou art my defense. You know the sad thing about Jonathan? He died with a sword in his hand. And he was fighting for the wrong king. Be careful, Christian, that you don't die with a sword in your hand fighting for the wrong king. Jonathan did. But that day, when he saw David, he gave him his sword. Whether he took it back another day or whether he went out and got him another one, I don't know. All I know is he died fighting for the wrong king. And you want to know something? I say it kindly. I watched a lot of Christians in my time fight for the wrong king. I've seen a lot of them. They fight for the wrong king. Instead of yielding up that sword to the lovely Savior, just submitting to him, they take things in their own hands. But then he gave him his bow. He also gave him his bow, and that means his prowess. This was a skill that he had acquired. And if you don't think it takes skill to shoot a bow and an arrow, you don't know. Yeah, if you've never tried it. I remember when I was out in Africa, we visited the pygmies out in the Ituri jungle. And these pygmies put on an act for us. And they showed us how to use their homemade bows and arrows. They didn't look like much, but about 100 yards away, they took a piece of a banana stick and they peeled it. It was white. And they stuck it in the ground, and then from 100 yards back, they just shot. Now, some of them missed, but most of them hit. Teaches you something. Oh, true love, beloved, is measured by its gift. What have you given to our greater David? Have you yielded up your position? Or do you cling to it tenaciously? I want to be something. Oh, it's much better to let God make something out of you. Have you yielded your position? What about your possessions? Once in a while we sing that hymn. The third stanza says, part of the third stanza says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I often think we should sing it, take my might, but I will hold to my silver and my gold, my possessions. My possessions. What about your protection? Have you yielded up the sword? Oh, how self-defensive we can be. How about your skill? Do you boast about what you're able to do? Like me when I win a tennis game. Well, if I could just beat Alan Spencer in tennis, I believe the whole town would hear it. You see what I'm trying to say? Oh, how we like to boast of our own abilities. But in conclusion, I'd just like to draw a few things very quickly. Question number one. Have you been to the Valley of Elah, to the cross of Calvary? Have you beheld your greater David taking your place and dying in your stead? But in conclusion, there are four things. Number one, the tragedy of Jonathan. He never went with David. In spite of all that took place here, in spite of giving him his robe, his garments, his sword, his bow, he never went with David. And we can boast this morning of our great position in Christ and all that we've learned about him, but have you gone with him? Are you with him? Number two. When David made a list of his mighty men, 1 Samuel chapter 23, we read, these be the names of the mighty men which David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear. Verse 9, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And verse 11, after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harathite. But there's a name missing among David's mighty men. Jonathan isn't there. He isn't there. He never went with David. He was absent. Of all the mighty men in 1 Samuel 23, of all their names, there's a name missing. And the one who's missing is Jonathan. You see, in the crowning day, Jonathan lost out. He wasn't there. How about you? I could weep when I read this. Did that change David? No, that never changed David. For when David learned that Jonathan was slain in battle, he cried out, Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. And our God doesn't change. The Lord Jesus doesn't change. But I'd like to remind you of something, number four this morning, in conclusion. It is this, that God gives unmerited salvation. That's salvation by grace. That's why I believe Jonathan was truly saved. David's mind toward Jonathan never changed. And God's mind toward me will never change, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God's mind toward me will never change. But there's something else. While God gives unmerited salvation, he never gives unmerited rewards. How are you living? Are you going with the greater David? Or are you fighting with the wrong king? The sad part of Jonathan, he was fighting with the wrong king. It's one thing to sing, I know whom I have believed, and that's great truth. Bill, Beloved, that's wonderful truth. Are you walking with a king? On the coronation day, Jonathan is asked. How about you? Where do you stand in relation to the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, tonight we want to look at Joab. Now let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the victory that our Lord Jesus won for us. He willingly came and he willingly entered the battle. He fought with Satan. He delivered his own. And we pray thee that now that we know that we've been delivered, may our love to thee, O God, be measured by the gift, just as Jonathan's was. May we give you that position that you rightfully deserve. Not only the position, but the possessions, the protection. May we not be self-protective. We're not worth it. Oh, we pray our God will recognize that it is the armies of the living God that the enemy defies, and we need not to defend ourselves. Thou art able. Motivate us, O God, that when that coronation day comes, we'll hear thee say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Jonathan never enjoyed reigning with David. May we enjoy a genuine reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we commend this company to thee and to thy grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.